So the question I'm going to ask you at the very start is God angry? Last week I spent time revealing Jesus, and week after week, see, for the next season in this church, my job, the Holy Spirit has shown me, is just keep revealing Jesus, keep showing Jesus, keep bringing Jesus into everything that we are and everything that we talk about. You know, I have resolved that the pulpit is not a place to tell people what's wrong with them, because we all know what's wrong with us, don't we? I mean, if you don't know what's wrong with you, come and have a word with me afterwards, and I'll tell you, according to me, what's wrong with you. Because we're pretty good at that, aren't we? And I have a list, Penny. I don't know, don't say that, because I've got to live with that woman. But the church is a place of actually revealing Jesus, and as Jesus is revealed in all his beauty and all his glory and all his grace and all his love, that what we will see is that as we sit in that atmosphere and let the Holy Spirit take who Jesus is, and keep revealing him to us, then actually as we're just completely enveloped in his love and in his grace, then our hearts change. Amen? That's a good word. I don't want to be in any other kind of church community, actually. I don't want to be in any other kind of church world other than one that lifts up Jesus in all his beauty, all his glory, and in his love, and we respond. Because the word says that what you behold is what you become. So it is what you set your eyes to, what you set your heart to, what you set your thoughts to is what you become, and then what you live. And so if that is true, what we need to do is we need to set our eyes on Christ. We need to say, Jesus, every day I'm going to lift you up in the center of my life. I'm going to put you in the center of who I am. I'm going to put you in the center of my world. I'm going to let you determine what I think about my situation. And as I do that and I lift you up, there is such a rest that comes as you sit in that flow of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that it is the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus. You don't understand Jesus by reading about him. Okay? What that does is that puts information into your head, but it doesn't change your heart. Actually, Jesus said that himself, that his desire was that we would know him. Experience, ginosko is the word. So Jesus came and he said, this is in his high priestly prayer, which I'm going to reference this morning in John 17. He says, I want you to experience me, not know me. You see, people who live under the law know more about God than you and I do put together. They're experts in what is right and what is wrong. They're experts in what is the condition of people's hearts. But what they didn't see was that when Jesus came, he came to take the very life of God and put it in you so that you live from the inside out. And for us as New Covenant believers, that is the Holy Spirit who does that. So this morning I pray that as you listen to the Holy Spirit, that he will reveal Jesus to you. Is that good? Yeah, because he's a good father. So the next wee while, that's what we're going to be doing. I said last week that we can't be the center and Jesus be the center at the same time. It's just not possible. You have to make a decision one way or the other. It's like it's either you, God, or it's me, but there ain't room here for both of us. And I feel that this morning I want to share this truth with you, because what I think myself, here we go, I'm starting now. I've given you my wee preamble, okay? So that just helps me to warm up and give you a wee sense of my heart for this morning. Does that make sense? So we're ready to go. I see a potential problem in the way that we preach grace. And I want to bring some life to people this morning, because it brought life to me. There's sometimes we get a little bit out of focus. And sometimes when we talk about the work of Jesus, Jesus is central and he forever will be the center of it all. His work, his cross, and everything else is the center. But sometimes what we think is that we have this angry Father God who's so spitting nails and wanting to beat people up that the only way his wrath can be satisfied is by sending Jesus, who stands in the gap, almost like, you know, that picture of Samson in the Old Testament, going like this, like, God, back in your corner, men, stay there, I'm going to sort this. And so, do you know what I mean? So we've got angry Father, angry God, sending Jesus to be brutally taken on a cross, which is what happened. But there's the sense is that God is angry, Jesus is good. And so thank God for Jesus, because if it wasn't for him, we'd all be completely screwed. All right? Isn't that right? Actually, that's not grace. Jesus doesn't stand between an angry Father and us. It's like Jesus is love, but Father is scary. Isn't that right? What's the most famous verse in the whole Bible? John 3:16, isn't that right? What does it say? For who so loved? For God so loved. I started to get this revelation again this week of Father, and it really started to bless me. Because what I started to see was this. I don't have an angry, judgmental, horrible God who needed his son to keep him at bay. I have a father who is so good and so loving and so kind that he would give him his very self for me. For God so loved, at the very start of it all, the Father is love. And what I want to do today quickly is say this, that, you know, it's not just that, I've said many times, 1 John 4:8 says that, you know, it's not just that God loves us, but God is love. God is good all of the time. God never wavers. He never stops. God never stops being loving and committed and for you. God never stops blessing and bringing life to you. That is the heart of the Father. God is not an angry father type figure who needed Jesus just because he was going to go mental. All right? In his very heart from the beginning, he is love. He only acts in love. He's only motivated by love. In his heart is only love. And the Father is the perfect representation of love to us. And Jesus perfectly represents that heart to us. I'm going to go on to describe that in a minute. So it's not just theos este agape, that is in Greek. It's not that, you know, just that God is love. 1 John 4:8, it's actually God is love. Sorry, not that. He has seen the Father. It's John 7. But you all knew that because you'd already looked it up, hadn't you, in your Bibles? And so what we know of God, here's the thing. Whenever Jesus came, he only ever revealed one name of God. So we during the summer, we had a whole series about the names of God. And what we have said many times is that whenever you look at God, his names represent something of who he is. So we see from the very beginning, Elohim, the creator. Then we see Jehovah Shalom. He then becomes Yahweh, Jehovah, Rophe, our healer, Shalom, our peace, Nisi, our banner. And we talked about all these things during the summer. So we find, here's the incredible thing, all that you need today is found in God. It's found in Christ, and it is found in the work that Christ has for you. Because there is a sense that all the way through the Bible, God is revealing parts of who he is, and we see it in the names of God. And Jesus then comes along and goes, I want you to experience all that, but there's one name that Jesus reveals that is not revealed until he comes. Now, this really, really blessed me this week. Whenever you touch God, whenever you touch the Father, you touch the supply of all that you need. You touch healing, provision, protection, all the names of God. When you touch God, you receive all of that. But there was one name that Jesus came, and you only see Jesus start to reveal it in the New Testament. Do you want to know what it is? Let's go. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Amen. No longer slaves to fear. Instead, you have received God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba. Man, this stopped me in my tracks this week. Now, I don't have a spirit of fear, but Jesus is revealing what? Abba. Let me explain why this is so important. This is the one name that Jesus revealed, and I'm going to explain that from John 17. And it was left to Jesus to reveal it. Why? Because under law, you could never approach God as Abba. You could approach him as provider. You could approach him in any other way, but you could never approach him as Father, as Abba. Because Abba is, as we all know this because we've learned it in Sunday school, it's the most intimate way that you could approach a father figure. It's the whole word, the reason why the translators don't describe it any other way is because there's no other way to describe it, because it conveys intimacy. It doesn't convey a relationship which is distant. It's about affection and a dependent relationship. Abba is the word that kids use as a term of tender endearment from a child who's well-beloved. That's what Abba means. And so what happens is, before Jesus came along and before he died, it was impossible. And if you're trying to relate to God through a system of keeping his law and trying to please him, if you're trying to operate with God on any other level other than a relationship baptized in the Holy Spirit and in relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you're trying to do that any other way, this is going to make no sense to you at all. Because Jesus comes to reveal that the name above all of the other names is not Father, but Daddy. Daddy. Now, let me tell you why that is so powerful. Let me tell you why that's so powerful. We can make, I started to listen this week to how I pray. What are the two words that I use the most when I pray? Anyone want to guess? Father? I do actually mention it. Lord. Lord, I just pray. Jesus. We can even make Father sound hyper cold, can't we? Father, we just pray. Lord, that you would come. And what the Lord started to show me this week was this. Andrew, until you can stand and say, Daddy, you're under fear. Oh, what about being reverent before the Lord? He revealed, Jesus comes and he reveals Dad. He reveals Daddy. Can I just say, when I said that out loud, I felt embarrassed this week. Anyone? Anyone go, oh, God, you must be joking. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me. He said, Andrew, unless you can approach me with that tender, that affection, and just say, Daddy, you're under fear. Man, I stopped and I went, God, that is so true. I felt embarrassed. Like I'm on my own. It wasn't even a penny. But I'm sitting on my own in the office here. And I realized the levels of fear and bondage in my own heart because I couldn't even say the name Daddy. And what does Jesus say? You don't have a spirit of fear. You've been made a son, adopted into his family. And our response is not Father, Lord, Jesus, bless God. It's Dad. Let me tell you why that's so important. Penny has a remarkable gift amongst many. One of the most powerful gifts that my wife has is the gift of deafness from the hours of 11 at night until 7 at morning. It's almost supernatural. I mean, seriously, supernatural. So picture the scene in Chateau Tugud. We're all tucked up in the West Wing, children in bed, you know, ballroom nicely tucked up, billiard balls away in the billiard room, all squared away, ship-shape in Bristol fashion. Daddy! And I know fine well. Do you know why? Because when she hears it, the wee head goes, but then she pretends to sleep, and I go, sweet mercy. And you know, for many years, I know that people, couples are funny about sides of the bed and all. See, for many years, we just were interchangeable in terms of sides, because I didn't like to be tied down. And so, but now, since children have arrived, oh, she's sneaky. She goes, she's at the side, which is furthest from the door and into the wall. So that means when the little voices, because we're in the top floor in our house and the kids are underneath, she's like, the supernatural gift of deafness descends like the Holy Spirit cloud on her. And so what happens is, let me tell you why Daddy's so important. What happens, Sophie was up this morning, okay, at 5 o'clock. Wee rascal. Penny didn't hear it. And Penny, do you know how you know that? She wakes up and goes, did you sleep well, darling? Oh, well, until 4:45 and had to get up with Sophie. Really? Yes. Okay, so here's the thing. So Sophie cries in the night. And when Sophie cries, she goes, Daddy! What happens then? Who's right at her side in about 30 seconds? Right there. Daddy. And the Lord started to show me, whenever you cry, Abba, Daddy, he's right there. He is right there. Isn't that awesome? Just stop for a minute. He's right there. And so whenever I go to Soph, I don't stand outside the door and go, has she entered the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with her father? I really, you who is upstairs with mummy, hallowed be your name. Thank you for looking after me today, Father. Thank you for taking me to mums and tots. Thank you for my dinner. Have I done enough yet for Father to... She just goes, Daddy, and Daddy's right there. If she's sick, we make her better. If she's upset, we comfort her. If she's hungry, she gets something. If she's thirsty, she gets a drink. Why? Because when she says, Daddy, Daddy's there. Daddy doesn't wait. Do you get that? Whenever you say, Daddy, he's right there. That's the fullest revelation that Jesus comes to bring. And the Lord showed me that this week. It was incredible. He said, don't be embarrassed. You don't have fear. You've not been given that. And what I have found myself many times this week doing is just stopping and going, Daddy. Daddy. And getting over my manly embarrassment. Like I call, they're big Vern, I call him Da. All right? Have done since there was no height. Doesn't mean I don't love him, but even in my parlance with my own dad, who I love with all my heart, it's, you know, the Lord showed me, Daddy. Because Jesus came to reveal not God just as creator, provider, healer. He didn't come just to. There's a sense that all of those attributes make up Daddy. Do you know that my kids, you know, they know many things about me. As they get older, they start to understand that we lead a church, that mummy tutors, that I love rugby, that I'm this, that, and the other. But what am I before all of those attributes? I'm Dad. And because I'm Dad, all of those things are part of who I am. Do you get that? I want you to do something with me this morning. Because when Jesus comes along, he says in John 17, verse 6. John 17, 6. Go back one. John 17, 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. So whenever Jesus comes along, he gives the fullest revelation of Father. He gives the fullest idea of the love of God. And he takes all of these incredible attributes, healer, restorer, and he says, I'm going to reveal to you the name above it all. He's your dad. He's your dad. In that place of intimacy, all the healing flows, all the restoration flows. In that place of intimacy, all the protection flows, all the hope flows. In that place of Daddy first, not Father first, but Dad, Jesus just comes to reveal this name time and time again. What I want you to do, I want you to close your eyes for 1 minute. Actually, it's going to be about 5 minutes. And I'm going to play a song for you. Here's what I want you to do. Put your hand on your heart. I did this week. I had a racy heart this week. So put your hand on your heart. And just say, Daddy. No, say it out loud. Daddy. Daddy. You know, many times this week I felt the Lord just stopping me and saying, stop panicking, stop doing this, stop doing that. Just stop and go, Daddy. And I just felt the Holy Spirit. I was saying to Penny during the week, the Holy Spirit right there with me. Jesus himself just going, I know all of the need, and I'm right here. You know, for many, when I was thinking about this week, I thought, thank goodness that this is the way that it is, because it's the Old Testament that says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. There's good principle in that, because it keeps our minds focused up above, but Jesus revealed Daddy first. And I thought, thank God for that, because 90% of my prayers, if it was the other way around, have not even reached heaven, because I didn't do the process and I didn't do that. And the Lord said, you don't need to. You are in my family. You're my son. You just put your hand on your heart and say, Daddy, and I am right there with you. Can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in here? Just keep your hand on your heart. I'm going to play this song. Just keep your eyes closed. It's going to minister to you.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for it. can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call.
Perfect in all of his ways. I have felt so many times the presence of the Holy Spirit this week, just putting my hand on my heart and going, Dad. And not even have to worry about everything else, because I felt like I would go to Sophie. He's there going, it's okay. I already know. Isn't that a great revelation that Jesus brings? Man, what peace and life and hope flow from that place of, you're my daddy and you're not going to let me down. All the healing, all the provision, all the hope, all the things that we need just flowing from what? As Jesus reveals above all that, he's your dad. We've got a good father, haven't we? Haven't we got a good God? I find myself many times this week not even talking to the Lord about what it was, but just saying, I'm just not going to move from here. Honestly, I'm not moving from here because I'm going to receive and flow. Because there's no other way, because that's who you've revealed. Not father, but dad. Not da, but dad. It's awesome, isn't it? Isn't he amazing? In John 17:11, do you know that the incredible thing about saying this name that Jesus reveals? We've been adopted into his family, and so we cry, Abba, is that there's protection in this name, there's safety in this name. In fact, in John 17:11, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. What that means is the prayer that he prays just before he's about to be taken away and killed. And so he's praying, it's him praying to his father before he's about to be taken. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are, that's us, his disciples, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me. Now, what does that word mean? This is such the incredible thing that the Lord has shown me. The word is tereo in Greek, and what it means is this. It means to preserve, to guard, to watch over, to keep them intact, and to protect them. The incredible thing is when you say, Daddy, he's there protecting, guarding, watching over you, preserving you, keeping you intact, and you don't need to ask him for anything because he already knows. Oh man, what a good father we have. Isn't that awesome? I just, as the Lord was showing me these words this week, I was like, you know, God, I live with a God who's way too small. I need a revelation again of not creator, not provider, not healer. I need a revelation of dad and everything comes from that. Yeah? I need that intimacy again because that's where it flows. I don't need God the healer. I need God the dad and everything flowing from him. So I want to very quickly I was reading then this week, and if we have this incredible loving father, where we sit under the flow of and we receive. That's what grace does. Grace says, I don't need to earn, I simply need to receive and flow. How does that work in terms of, because I've been talking about being prosperous. Who woke up this morning, let's just have another check, and said, God, strip me bare this week. Let me see those hands. Everything that I have, take it from me in the name of Jesus. Make me poor, beat me with sticks. In fact, I don't see any of you wearing a hair shirt this morning. You know, standing, itching like mad, going, but it's for the Lord, as I, you know, you beat yourself with something hard. All right, no? You are all looking pretty good this morning, because why? We are built to be prosperous people, because that is what we're, that is who we are. I just want to give you one revelation this week that will encourage you in the area of prospering this week. Psalm 23 is an incredible psalm. Most people use the psalm at funerals, but actually it's a psalm for the living. It's a psalm for people not who have shuffled off, because they don't need the content of it, but we read it at funerals. Oh, it's a funeral. It's like 1 Corinthians 12 is our wedding stuff, and if somebody carks it, let's roll out Psalm 23. But the point is, it's for people who are alive. Listen to this. The Lord, turn it up. The Lord is my taskmaster. I shall always be in lack. I will never know rest. He leads me into trials to teach me. Even though he's God, I'm mostly afraid. You're only with me, God, when I'm good and I deserve it. You use a rod to beat me and to keep me in line. My enemies, the people who come after me, will always have one over me. The big blessing, God, the prospering and the being healthy and the being blessed, is that's for other people, it's not for me. The way to get through, Lord, is you keep my head down and you tell me never hope or never dream because you're not able to. I'll never prosper. I'll always just get through. I'll see some good things from time to time, but life basically is tough and it's pretty hard. I hope to God he loves me. Is that what we read there? No, we don't. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to this. I shall not want. That means I will not be in lack, or I will not do without. He makes me lie down where? Green pastures. That's not the big church in Ballymena, folks. That, because that would be odd. Lots of people just lying down in a big church in Ballymena. He leads me beside what? Tumultuous storms and by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, being completely acceptable for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what will I do? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You've not abandoned me. Your rod and your staff, that's authority, they comfort me. In terms of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil, the blessing of God. What does my cup do? Okay, does God not know when to stop filling a cup? No, clearly not. Here's the same God who tries to sink ships, the one who tries to embarrass a wee lad with his lunch and feed people so that there's lots left over. And when it comes to your cup, he doesn't know when to stop with you, this verse says. Isn't that awesome? It overflows. He doesn't get to the top and go, right, you've had enough, on to the next person. Your cup keeps flowing over with what? With goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life, with provision and with health and with safety and protection and security. Why? Because he's a good, good father. Isn't that awesome? My cup runs over. Think about that. I had this thought when we were in Holland, and it was said to us, does God not know when your cup's full? Why doesn't he just stop at the top and say, right, enough's enough, you've had your fill and move on? Why? Because he wants to overflow your cup. That's what he's like. He wants to keep pouring into you because he's a God who never runs out. He's not a stingy God, a tight God. He's an abundant God where supply is not the issue. The issue is, do we believe to receive? Isn't that right? He's a good father. I want to say this way, I'm going to say two quick points. I am not in the business of decrease. The God that I see, and this has been a real challenge to me, when Israel left the land of Canaan, I said last week you have three stages of living. Number one is you what? You live in lack and you don't have enough. Can't pay your bills, can't be a blessing to anyone else. Second stage is what? Just having enough to meet your needs. And mostly the seed that you have is what you consume and there's very little left to be a blessing to anyone else. All right? Most Christians tend to live in there. And then I said, thirdly, what I believe for Christian people is this. You are blessed to be what? Okay, it's really hard to bless someone if you have not got 5D in your pocket or 2D. Old money, before my time. Some kind of D in your pocket. What is the expression? 2D, thank you. 2D. I don't know, what is 2D? Tuppence. Oh, well, there you go. Oh, Lord, bless you. Thank you very much. I don't have a thing to offer you. Just go on your way. That's not the people of God. Let me just tell you this, that I read this week again. I love my favorite bit of the whole Bible, actually, is the story out of slavery and into Canaan. Do you know that what I said last week? Somebody said to me, is that just not like kind of worldly thinking? No, it's not. When the children of Israel, look at what God was saying. When the children of Israel were in slavery, okay, in Egypt, what happened? They were slaves and they didn't have enough, all right? So what does God do? He releases them from bondage and from slavery into where? The wilderness. What happens in the wilderness? They live as they're reaffirmed as sons and daughters of God, and God starts to teach them who they are. And what is their supply like in the wilderness? Just enough. Every day, they had just enough to get through, and it ran out, and they were dependent on God for the next day. Did God take them out of slavery to leave them in the wilderness? No. Where was God taking them to? The promised land. What's the promised land like? A land overflowing, a land of abundance, a land of too much. God did not take you out of slavery and redeem you through Christ to leave you being just enough kind of people. You're not called to live in the wilderness. You are called for abundance. You're called for a God whose cup overflows in your life. Flip, I would be happier about hearing that than you lot clearly are, right? The Father was leading them to where? To the promised land. It is a type, it is a picture of what? Rest and provision. If you want to live in the wilderness, knock yourself out. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to prosper. Why? Because I want to be a blessing. I want to be a man or a woman who just doesn't consume everything that God gives me, but I meet the needs and flow in the goodness of God because He's never going to run out for me. And as I pour through, then God is going to bless me and my family. Is that really hard to understand? That's the difference between worldly prosperity and godly prosperity. Worldly says, take it all for yourself. God says, bless me and prosper me so that I can be a blessing. And guess what? The good Father says, you get super blessed too. You get to enjoy good things. This is what it was like in Canaan, all right? In Isaiah 1:19, it was prophesied, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. See these Christians who come along to you and go, oh, that's spiritual blessings, brother. When you become a Christian, live like a pauper. Don't be generous, don't give, because the Lord blesses those who are poor. Nonsense. The covenant of God's goodness is that you will be blessed and prospered in the good of the land. That means what the land produces, what comes from the land, what is fabricated and made, you will enjoy it. God started to reveal this part of him to me again. And the religious people go, oh no, we need to wear hair shirts, and if you have more than 10p in your pocket, we'll need to give it to the poor people in Africa. No, listen, stop missing the point. What we need is the people of God to capture that we have a Father of endless supply. Endless supply. And as we get this revelation that He is good, perfect, full of everything that we need, and we'll never run out. Do you know God is happy when you are prospered? As you flow in the goodness of God, it blesses the heart of God. He doesn't want to see you in the wilderness because He died to get you out of it and to bring you. Let's take some types. Deuteronomy 1:25. It says, what was the provision like that God had? Well, in Deuteronomy 1:25, it says the grapes were too much. The fruit was so big it took two people to carry them. This is not fairy stories for the kids. This is what abundance looks like. These are not your Tesco value 150 punnet of ripe grapes that'll give you gut rot if you eat more than three. Speaking from experience. Oh, gee whiz. Deuteronomy 6:10, 11 says they had houses full of good houses that they did not build, wells that they did not dig, olive trees that they did not plant. This is the good Father. In Deuteronomy 8, it says a land full of gold and silver, wealth that was multiplied to them. In Leviticus 26, it says, listen to this, put away the old, clear out the old, because God says, I'm bringing the new. Oh, He's a good Father. I love this. I will look favorably on you, He says. I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you, and I will confirm you, confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old. Why? Because I'm doing something new in you. Let me tell you something. We need to grasp today that the people of God, exchangers, we are generous people. Why? Because we have an overabundant, oversupplying God. See the religious thinking that goes, oh, you know, do you know that the thing about religious people and money is they can have it, but they won't talk about it because it's all about them? Isn't that right? Oh, we don't talk about money because it's something to do with me. I earned it and all that. Godly, gracious people go, actually, this is all the favor of God in my life, and so I'm going to give it and so generously. Why? Because he's never going to run out. My dad's bigger than your dad. He's got more than your dad. And so what are you worrying about? Isn't it awesome? He just doesn't do things by half. And it's the whole thing. When we look at the Bible, we can't go, well, that was the old and this is the new. It is all a type for what Jesus is trying to say to you today. You will live in a house, this is a prophecy, that you didn't actually build. You will eat food that you never had to plant. Why? Because you have a father who owns it all and he wants to prosper and bless his children. That's the good father that the Lord has been revealing to me. Let me just tell you one thing. And with this, I'm going to finish. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to say, you're a good father, as we give our gifts this morning. In Psalm 66, verse 12, it says this. Let men ride over our heads. This is a word for somebody this morning. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Do you want to know what this verse means? This means for all the screw-ups, all the mess-ups, all the mistakes, everyone in your money who has made a mistake before, who invested and didn't invest wisely, who lent when you shouldn't have lent, who found yourselves in a position where it was not a place of prosperity and abundance. You know what Psalm 66, 12 means? The whole sense of it is, God, people came over our heads, they stood on us, but even through our mistakes, you brought us out to where? Abundance. He's a good father. You know what he says? I don't hold your mistakes against you. I don't hold your messes against you. I will continually, as a good father, bring you out to abundance. Why? Because I never run out. And as you prosper, you can bless other people and prosper them too. I love this verse. It frees me. It frees me. Yet you brought us out to a place of abundance. God, the Lord really put that in my heart this week for somebody. Stop saying to God, I've screwed up in the past. Or you might be living in where you screwed up right now, God's got a place of abundance for you. Chains broken, bondage broken, guilt broken, condemnation broken, endless supply from a father flowing through you, and he will bring you out to a place of fullness and abundance. In some other versions of the Bible, it says he brought me into a wealthy place. Isn't that awesome? Anyone? Anyone want to put their hand up for lack and poverty? Stuff that. We are called to be the people of God. Prospered, healthy, fit, good looking. Just describe myself for a minute. And Shane, look at that. Fine figure of a man. That's the good father that we have.